New book. Yay. Now, why didn't we go into 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles? We've been in and out of that all through 1 and 2 Kings. Basically, the Chronicles chronicle the history of the southern kingdom a little more than the northern kingdom. But we've jumped back and forth. We've covered the kings. We've covered the kings of the northern kingdom, and we've covered the kings of the southern kingdom. And so rather than just go back through all that, we're going to Ezra this morning. Now, as we saw last week, Israel has fallen, and Israel is dispersed. Judah now has been taken captive, and Judah pretty much is no more. Now, why did this happen? Really, if we would look at it, you could say a number of reasons, but two major reasons that God's people are allowed to go into captivity. The first one is that they just failed. They committed over and over and over and over and over and over again what we could call just spiritual adultery. They followed after other gods. They served other gods. They loved other gods, and they chose to worship other gods rather than the God of gods, rather than the one who loved them, the one who called them, the one who birthed them. And so just continually, they rejected God. They ignored him, and they ran after all these other things. And you say, well, you know, that was them, and well, we do the same, again, we do the same things. You know, what is idolatry? To me, idolatry is when I commit idolatry whenever I put anything before the Lord. And so I put my daily lifestyle, my daily work before the Lord many times. How do I know that? Because I get up the next day and I say, geez, I didn't spend any time with the Lord yesterday. You know, I look at my Bible. Oh, there's my Bible. I haven't read that in 2 days, 3 days. I haven't opened it. I haven't cracked open, you know, broke open the bread of the Word. And well, why? I didn't have time. Why didn't I have time? Because I was worshiping all, I was serving all these other gods. And so we do the same things. And certainly there are so many parallels, aren't they? We saw last, isn't it exciting what's going on in the world today? You know, Wednesday nights we're studying about Daniel, and the book of Daniel is really a pivotal book in the whole of the Bible. Certainly we need to go to Daniel, and we need to understand Daniel to understand anything, you know, when it comes to future events and the end times and so on. And we have seen through that book how that Daniel is shown kind of the highway of history. And it has to do with Daniel's time, but then it jumps ahead. The prophecy jumps ahead and deals really and has to do with, again, what we call the end times, our times. We saw that Daniel saw and interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this image, and the image had a head of gold. And God says, you know, Daniel, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold is you, the Babylonian Empire. We saw that it had arms of silver, the Medo-Persian Empire, that it had a body, a trunk, you might say, of brass, the Grecian Empire. And then it had legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Looking ahead hundreds and hundreds of years, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, I'm God, and you better worship me, you better serve me. I'm in control of these things. You think that you're a big shot? You think that you're a king? No, In fact, he makes a statement. I put into power those that I desire to be in power, and I kick out or I depose those that are out of power. I'm the sovereign God. Well, as we go down through history, we can look back now, we can see, oh yeah, Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians, who were conquered by Alexander the Great, the Grecians, who were conquered by Rome. Well, then there's a break in the prophecy and the timeline. And Daniel talks about another kingdom that's going to rise. And that kingdom is a kingdom of 10, a federation or a group of 10 different nations who come together and are linked together, and he sees those nations as toes that are a mixture of clay and iron. We know, and we haven't got to that yet. I missed last week, right? Where's Lance? We kind of covered that in chapter 7, right? And a couple chapters before that. But we know that there's going to be a rise of those 10 nations. Now, when the European Union was first being formed, oh, I can remember that was in, I think, maybe the 70s. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. You know, here we go. We're seeing this group of countries. Well, how many countries are in the European Union right now? 28. 28. Well, that's not 10, right? 28. Well, this morning it's 27. Why? Because Britain just voted what? We're out of here. Forget you. Right? Oh, God can't be right. There's 28. And what's the news along with Britain? Spain's ready to get out. Germany's ready to get out. There's a number of nations. They're thinking about getting out. Well, guess what? They're going to get out. 18 are going to get out. I mean, ultimately, there's going to be 10. Why? Because God says there's going to be 10. All right, so when we see these things, it can be, I mean, wow, this is awesome. We begin to see, now I'm not saying it's going to happen tomorrow or it's going to happen. There are going to be 10 at some point in time. Why? Because God says there's going to be 10. And so when, you know, you look at these things, you say, wow. We were thinking just a while ago, you know, how can all this come to pass? And now we see really because of policy, it reminds me of Caesar Augustus. I'm going to issue a decree that every person that must go to their hometown and register for the census. Well, Mary and Joseph had to go to their hometown and register for the census. And so they've got to go back where? Yeah, the Bethlehem, right? And what does Micah say? Hundreds of years before the Messiah is born, he says the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, how's this going to happen? God uses, just like we're going to see today, God speaks. God moves by His Spirit, even on the mind and the heart of an unbeliever. You know what? You're the big, powerful guy. make all these people go back, you know, put them through the ringer, you know, make them go to their hometown and register for the census. Yeah. It's just God like pulling the strings, you know, this puppet, you know. You know, Obama, all these guys, just puppets. They think they're, you know, and God's just orchestrating them. And so the policy that we see that even the United States has enacted, and we say, why in the world is this going on? Wow. Look at what's happened again in the Middle East. All these nations coming together. Islam. You know, the strength of Islam rising. And who's right in the middle of it all? This little slice of land where God says it's all going to come down to right there. You know, it's all going to focus right there. In fact, all the nations of the earth are going to come against that one little group of people and that one little slice of land right there. And you go, oh, that'll never happen. No, oh yeah, it's going to happen. Why? Because God says it's going to happen. And so when you see these things happening, even in our day, we don't want to make predictions. But we want to be awake and say, oh, aha. Look at what God's doing. Look at what maybe He's begun to do because of a vote last Thursday in Britain. Wow. I thought the Bible wasn't true. We proved it. There's 28 nations. No, there could be 100 nations, but ultimately there'll be 10. And so that's what's exciting about all this. And we see once again, even today, that Bible prophecy is so powerful. It makes such a profound statement as to the truth, not only of the Scriptures, but the reality of a living God who has us all laid out and has His plan, and we're part of it. That's the exciting thing about it. You know, I was hoping... that's all right, I won't say that. Okay, so they worshiped other gods. They refused to love the God who loved them. And all kinds of reasons. You know, again, I it's very easy for me to worship work. You know, it's very easy for me to serve recreation. I'm not criticizing. Caleb, he's involved in a, you know, why does every, I mean, I love to shoot, I love hunting and that kind of thing. Why are all the archery tournaments and shoots and stuff on Sunday morning? It's just a coincidence. Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? You know, how everything can draw us away, you know, from fellowship, from worship, everything. And I can worship, I can begin to worship and serve other gods, you know, whether it be the, you know, school PTA or certainly the school sports. A lot of times, even when our kids were growing up, there was so much pressure to have them involved in things. And then these things would begin to move to taking time out of things I said I would never take time out of. Midweek study. You know, even Sunday morning study, and wow, there's a lot of pressure. You know, to who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to? And I can worship other gods. All right, that's what they did. The second thing they did, a second reason why judgment came. Not only did they commit spiritual adultery, and they just chose continually to serve these other gods, but they just ignored not only God, but they mocked His word. And they picked and kind of pick and chose. Well, I can believe this and follow this, but I can ignore that. And so you go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Why don't we flip back there? And there are some pretty I mean, God's word's God's word, you know. And God had told them what to do and how to do it. Real specific, and how to live. And so back in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, yeah, a real special time, I think, Mount Sinai. You know, Moses is up there, just him and God. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, the very land we've been talking about, the very land that's now no longer their land. First of all, the Assyrians and the Medes, or the Assyrians took it, then Babylon took it from the Assyrians and from the rest of the Jews. When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard, gather its fruit, but in the seventh year there shall be not, if you want to, not if you think it's right, or, you know, this is freedom year, you do what you want. No, God's saying, you know, I'm giving you this land. This land is holy. It's holy ground. Now, this is how I want you to use the land. He has such a system. There wasn't welfare. There wasn't food stamps. He said, if you do what I tell you to do, everybody's going to survive. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be fulfilled. You're going to be prosperous. Part of that was what you actually do with the ground, the dirt, the soil, the land. You grow your crops. You use the land. You till the land. 6 years. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. Now, he had already told them there needs to be a Sabbath and a rest weekly, the seventh day. But now he's saying for the land, every seventh year. I tilled the land this spring. Some land that I have. Plowed it. Dragged it. And then I went through and I put what they call fertilizer on it. Why? Because when you're taking the land and you're growing something, then you're taking what you're growing off it, there's nothing left. I mean, what you're growing on it takes all the nutrients out of the soil. Now, if I just grew that stuff and it died and return to the soil, there'd be a certain amount of nutrients that would return to the soil. But I'm taking what's off those fields off, nothing's being returned to the soil. And so every year I do that, it's depleting the health of the soil. Well, I can bypass leaving it fallow for a year because of technology and because of, I guess, what you call modern farming. I can put, in a non-natural way, I can put manufactured nutrients back in the soil. It's called fertilizer. And I go and I spread it over the soil. That brings the soil. Then I call a guy and he comes in with a big truck and he spreads lime on the soil. And I'm putting back in what's been taken out. I'm not a soil genius. Are you a soil genius? No? Rick? No. All right. Whatever. I think I'm close to in what I'm saying there. All right. So they didn't have that, right? They're growing. They're growing stuff, and then they're taking the stuff off the field. Well, how do you keep it into production? God said, if you just naturally, you know what, 1 year, just leave it lay fallow, and then what grows there will go back, it'll decay, it'll go back into the soil. It's a way of keeping a certain amount of health in the soil, just practically. But I think another part of this was not just maybe the scientific thing of getting some nutrients back in the soil, but there was also another really important thing here. And what is it? I'm your God. I'm your Father. I'm your shepherd. I'm telling you how to live and how to be successful. Are you going to respect that and reverence that? Or are you not? Right? Do I know what I'm talking about? Are you willing? Am I willing this morning? We talk about this a lot. Am I willing this morning to submit to what God says in His Word when it comes to my life? Am I willing to trust? I've already done this, but there's some here that haven't. Am I willing to trust God for my mate, for my husband, or for my wife? Am I willing to abstain from sexual activity until God gives me my mate and I stand before Him and become a husband or a wife? Because that's what God says to do. Am I willing to do that? The majority of young people today are saying, no, I'm not. I know more than God. I've got to live with this person to see if we're compatible, to see if this really will work out. How sad. And they give themselves away, and they give away something they'll never get back. And it's sad. You know, am I willing to do it? Am I willing to manage my finances the way God says to manage them? Am I willing to manage, really it goes to every aspect of my life. Am I willing to submit or not? And that's a huge thing in what God comes to. They're not just suggestions. They're things that are really good for us. And then again, a thread, a really important thread to all this is, are we willing to say, you're God and I'm not? Because every time I disobey, I'm saying, I'm God. I'm God. I'm usurping God in those areas. And that's not good to do, because I am not God. But again, it's very easy to do. And so God says, you know what? Every seventh year, you let that land lay fallow. You don't till it. You don't harvest from it. You have to understand they were an agrarian society. So can you imagine? I grew up on a farm. Can you imagine a whole year I'm not going to milk the cows? I'm not going to sell the milk. Where is my income? Where is my livelihood? I'm either going to trust God and His Word or I'm not. They were unwilling to trust God. And that's the same thing we're doing. We're doing it. I need all this. You know, I've got to be here, and this is what we do as Americans. And I look at my life even today, even personally, I say, man, that's why I'm working like a dog. Because I haven't obeyed God's Word, and I'm just paying the piper. And I am enslaved. I am in bondage to Citibank, to American Express, to Northwest Savings Bank, to First Niagara Bank, Bank of America, whoever it is. You know, I'm just a slave to them now. Why? Because God doesn't want me to be a slave to anybody. He came to set me free. But yet I have enslaved myself. And guess what? He'll let me do that. God isn't going to break my arm. You know, you're not going to do what I told you not to do. No, He's not going to do it. That is part of God's love for us. He will never force me. He won't force me to worship Him. What kind of worship is that? He won't force me to love Him. What kind of love is that? That's not love. And so He'll allow me, in His grace and in His sovereignty, He'll allow me to go my way. He wishes that none would perish. I can't even imagine. Someday we're going to know. I mean, I think we kind of get a picture. You know, if we can picture Him on that cross, how much He desires for us just to follow Him and just to love Him. And what He was willing to do. And I just blow that off so often, and I just go my own way, do my own thing. And then I'm a slave. I'm a slave to that substance. I'm a slave to that lender. I'm a slave, you know, to what I've allowed my life to become a slave to. And so that's a huge part of what He's doing here. He's saying, you know, either you're gonna bow down to Me, and I am your God, or I'm not. And what did they do? They said, you know what, we know better than you. And for 490 years, what you have to understand is they never obeyed it. Never. The Israelite people, Moses came down and said, this is what God told you to do. They never did it once. Not once. And so part of what God does here, so you know what? You never kept the sabbatical. Therefore, for every 7 years you didn't keep the sabbatical, guess what? You're going to be in bondage to this horrible tyrannical people. You're going to be in bondage for 70 years. Each, for 490 years, they never obeyed God. And God says, you know what? You're going to be in bondage for 70 years. That's part of what I'm doing here to try and, you know, get through that thick head and that calloused heart. And so they blew off God's word. That's how I see it. You know, I can do the same thing today. Don't do it. You know, say, this is His word. You know what? I'm just going to obey it. And everybody's experience is different, but heck. I know when I dated one young lady in my life, and she's my wife. And I didn't date her till I was 25. You know, everybody else I knew would get married right and left. You know, I don't know. I just had a, you know, I don't know. You know, you can trust God for your wife. You can trust God for your husband. You can trust God to take care of you. I don't have to borrow to get money to... No, because you're going to pay it back. And wow, it can be a real burden paying it back. I'm just telling you. I think most of us are in that position. And boy, just so you, if you're not in debt today, don't ever go there. Don't do it. And so... there's so many things. So that was the other thing. The third thing that I see is that God continually spoke to them through this 490-year period of time. And He spoke to them many ways. But a powerful way He spoke was through men that He called and specifically sent to them. And one of my favorites is Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem. Jeremiah saw it, and for 40 years before it happened, he cried out. I mean, just read through Jeremiah sometime. Read what he had to say. Read what he did. I mean, God told him to do the weirdest things. He'd be in jail today if he did those things. You know, get undressed, lay in a pile of cow dung, and, you know, tell him you're going to be in a big cow dungy mess if you don't correct some things. And Jeremiah was faithful to do that. And the powerful thing is, when I look at these guys, and the women that were involved, you know what? A lot of them in our day and age, you'd look at them, they're total failures. There was no newspaper articles written about how famous Jeremiah was. How successful he, wow, what a huge thing he's doing for God. No, not a single person responded to him. Not a single person repented. And what did Jeremiah do? He just kept doing what God told him to do. And I think that's a lesson for us. You know what? Maybe nobody around me is walking with the Lord. Hey, I'm going to just keep walking with the Lord. You know what? Nobody around me, you know, all my friends, they're out partying every Friday night, every Saturday night. They don't have time. I mean, probably they're not even Christians, but you see what I'm saying? They're not walking with, you know what? I'm just going to keep walking with the Lord. I don't care. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. And so they didn't listen to the men that loved them, the God that loved them, loved them enough to forbear with them for 490 years. Well, now they're in captivity. They're going to be in captivity, what? 70 years. When we come to Ezra, that 70-year, they've been in captivity for 70 years. And God is faithful to His Word. Whenever God talked about them going into captivity and what He was going to do to discipline them, He said He's going to reestablish them. He's going to give them back their land. Well, after the Kings and the Chronicles, well, now God is ready to fulfill His Word. As we come to Ezra, that's what Ezra is about. God is going to use Cyrus, going to speak to Cyrus, and Cyrus is going to make a proclamation. Hey, you know what? Jerusalem needs to be rebuilt. The temple needs to be rebuilt. Jews, go do it. I'm releasing you. You're free to go back to your land. Rebuild your city. Rebuild the temple. Ezra is about that. That's Ezra's story. The first six chapters of Ezra are about the first group of people, first contingent of Jews that go back to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel leads the first contingent of Jews back. You have to realize this was a huge thing. It was a tremendous thing to do. It wasn't an easy thing to do. It would be like us saying, you know what? I've got to go to... Fargo, North Dakota. And I don't have a car, and I don't have a truck. Probably got a camel, maybe some donkeys, and I can walk. So I got to go, I don't know if Fargo, North Dakota is 900 miles. 900 miles from Babylon to back to Jerusalem. That's a huge obstacle. But he's saying, go back now and rebuild what's been destroyed. The second part of Ezra is about Ezra. Ezra leads the second contingent of people back. And Ezra goes back, I hope I'm right on it, I think he goes 60 years after Zerubbabel goes. So they've been in captivity for 70 years. And now it's time to go back and reestablish the land. Now, how does it happen? It's totally a God thing. Daniel's around at this time. I think Daniel, most people believe Daniel had a great influence. He did throughout his whole life. on the kings and the people that he was, you know, around. And so we know that Daniel's around. Daniel, actually, I think this week, Lance might be dealing with it Wednesday morning. Daniel loves the scriptures. Turn to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah was around. Jeremiah had spoken these things. Look at Jeremiah 25 real quick. Jeremiah says this, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me." Wow, at that time, 23 years. He's been sharing he's been faithful. Just saying what God's told him to say. So, the word of the Lord came to me. "I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking." This is the sad part. "For 23 years I've told you these things, but you've not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you've not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." What did they send? What did God say to the people? He wasn't, you know, being honest with them. Wasn't pulling any punches. They said, "Repent." You know, whenever I'm in trouble, whenever I feel distant from the Lord, that's the first thing Lord, I just need to repent. Nobody's fault. I just need to repent. I need just to get back to you. "Repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever." Even up to this point in time, I think God wouldn't have, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't have maybe been successful in laying siege to, you know, that 605 BC. That might not have happened. They could have repented. "Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with your works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you've not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore," and that's why, you know, God knows, it grieves them, but it hurts us. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you've not heard my words, behold, I'll send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation." Wow, it's not good. "Moreover, I'll take them from the voice of myrrh and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How long? 70 years. There you go. We don't have to go any farther. God said, if you don't repent, it's going to happen. We saw last week, it's happened. Daniel, I think, it's relevant because he knows the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. And so what's Daniel do? He goes to prayer. God, what's going on here? What's up? And what does Daniel do? He says, God, you are good and we are wrong. And he begins to confess all the sins of the nation. He's broken. He goes to the Lord. He prays and so on. Daniel 9, that's where we are this week. This week. So, and God shares with him an amazing thing. And it has to do with this time period, but then it jumps ahead. And in Daniel 9, this is one of the most amazing prophecies of the Bible. From Daniel 9, the Jewish people, the priest, they could have said, wow, April 6th, A.D., 33. Daniel says that the Messiah is coming on that day. They could have known. It's right there. That's how specific God was. They could have known the Messiah. What? They rejected the Messiah. How many times, I was thinking this week, how many times, I think I heard it on the radio, but how many times did Jesus say, write to the priest? What a slam. Be like you guys coming up to me afterwards. Have you ever read your Bible? You know, after we're done here, come up to me. Have you ever read your Bible? That's what Jesus asked them. Have you read your Bible? Do you not know the Scriptures? How many times did he say that to them? Why? Because they had the Scriptures. They didn't read them. Do you realize that today, for 2,000 years, they've not sacrificed? They've not shed blood. They've not had atonement. How do the Jews today have atonement? Do they not know? They've rejected the Messiah. Are the sacrifices going on over there? Nope. What have they done? Well, they're doing just what they did when Jesus was around. Do you not know the Scriptures? How can you say I can be atoned for this way when it says in the Bible that the shedding of blood, only that way you can have atonement? Well, they come up with their ways. It's just like today. How can you be saved by believing in whatever you believe in? God, they're all saying, I believe in Buddha, I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not saved. I believe in Jesus and he was the son of Satan, or the brother of Satan. You're not saved. You're believing in a different Jesus than what is the Jesus of the Bible. Don't think that we're again, we do the same thing, right? We do. And so, just going back to those things in the Bible. And so, you know, it's just a powerful thing. When you look at these prophecies, again, I might have been wrong on the 33. I know it was April 6th. I think it was 33 AD. But Daniel says right there, from this point, when this decree goes forth, until the day of the Messiah will be this amount of time. Wow. It did take a genius to, I think, Hyslop, Alexander Hyslop's the first, you know, he, you know, took the Babylonian calendar. Wow, it's April. When did Jesus enter Jerusalem? Ah! It's true. The Bible's true again. You know, it's amazing. Just amazing prophecy. So, Daniel prays and confesses. Daniel knows these things because he's read the Bible. And you go back, I put some other things I think Daniel's aware of. Isaiah 44 there and 45. So let's go just real quick. And we're going to see, again, God's people. God reestablishing his people in their land. And we'll end with one thing today, but these first two chapters, Ezra 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Wow. That's what God said this, it's going to happen this way. He said it through Jeremiah, so that it might be fulfilled, just the way God said it would be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Just like he somehow spoke again to Caesar Augustus. Oh, I'm going to do the census. I've got to number the people. I don't know why he was doing it. I mean, he probably wanted to show how important he was and how many people he
had under his thumb. I don't know. So that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Wow. Executive action. Right? You wonder, why is this guy doing these things? And they all seem bad right now, right? Executive action and privilege. I don't have to have anybody approve of nothing. I can take my pen and he's like Nebuchadnezzar. I can write into law these things. And you're thinking, oh, this is horrible. Well, it is horrible, but God is using that. And I don't know, maybe not us. I don't know, I'm getting old. But, you're going to be able to look back someday. Wow. Look at where it led. Look at what it started. Look at where we've come. And it all started, I'm going to take my pen and make an exec. Yeah, it's not him. God's allowing it. And God could even be orchestrating it very specifically. And that's the exciting thing. I can't see the whole thing, but it's kind of an exciting thing to just think of the possibilities, because we are in the end times. I'd love to see, some of these things take place. I'd love it to happen in my lifetime. If it doesn't, fine. It'll happen in somebody's lifetime. So, this is what he does. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia. But who's really saying it? The Lord. All right. I just like these guys. They must thought, wow, I'm pretty important. And the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Wow, pretty powerful. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He's God. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, goods, livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So here's the king of the world at this point saying, you know what? God's put it on my heart. It's time to do this. Why? Because 70 years is up. It's time. It's God's time. And so he makes the proclamation. He makes it law. Go, Jews, you're free to go. They go. Zerubbabel is the first one to lead the people out of Babylon. So they bring, gold, silver, articles, and so on. Willingly bring offerings. Interesting, verse 7, King Cyrus also, remember what had happened. Nebuchadnezzar had sacked the temple and taken the articles in the temple, used those articles in the heathen temple, desecrated them. Well, Cyrus brings out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number. And so not only is he allowing them to go back to rebuild the temple, and it wasn't going to be an easy thing, but now he's sending the articles that were taken from the temple back with the people. 900-mile journey to cart this stuff back. All right, they're willing to do it. And so all the articles, verse 11, of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So the proclamation goes out, go restore the temple. Go rebuild the land, the city, Jerusalem, all right? Chapter 2, you didn't think we could do two chapters. We are. The captives. The second thing, mainly it's genealogy. And so we see that the heritage, and you think of the importance of this, that the Jews probably, for these 70 years, and maybe even before that, who's allowed to be a priest? Who is a Levitical priest of the line of Aaron? Again, all that had been lost. They weren't interested in following the Lord in those areas.
And so now what we see is not only are the people returning and reclaiming the land, but in a sense they're reclaiming the truth of who they are, their families. And I'm not going to read them all, but now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel. He stands up. What a leader. He stands up and says, you know what, I'm willing to go. I'll go back. I'll go back to nothing. I'll travel 900 miles, and we're talking those days, to do this thing for God. I like guys like him. I'll leave. And again, you think, well, they should have been excited to do this. I don't think a lot of them were excited. And this is the last point. That's all I'm going to read here. They go back and they're going to rebuild the temple. And we're going to see it's not Solomon's temple. You know, the elders who knew the glory of Solomon's temple, they actually weep once this thing is, you know, put back together. And they weep because there's no splendor to it. It's not this glorious, magnificent thing. But I think of Zerubbabel and his willingness to go. And we think, oh, this is a great thing. Well, yeah. It wasn't any easy thing. And I think, you know what, I want to be like that. I want to be encouraged by guys like that. Because it's not an easy thing to do even what we've been talking about today. It's not an easy thing to stand against maybe your family and say, you know what, I'm serving Jesus. I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus, that's why.
Well, you don't understand, right?
And I know a lot of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it this way because I don't want to offend anybody in my family. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if they're offended. Do you see what I'm saying? I want to do what Jesus says. And you know what? It will. You will be an offense to them. I don't know where we ever got off that, oh, I can't ever offend. You're going to offend them. Not because you're offensive, but because Jesus is offensive. Right. Jesus isn't, just this mushy, pushy thing. Oh, let's just all, all we need is love. Boom, 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 boom. It's not, We need Jesus. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to really stand for the Lord in these days. You know? You can let your little girl be in that school where any guy can go in that bathroom? I don't know what you're going to do. I know what I do. I know what I do. Scary thing. So, at some point in time, we're going to have to take a stand. So, and it's offensive. What? They have all these names. We're phobic. We're haters. I don't know. We're just people that we're not even, Jesus people. Maybe we just have some common sense. That's all we are. We're just not totally stupid. They're just totally stupid. It's just amazing. But that's what does Paul say in Romans? Just remember Romans 1 and 2 when we hear these things again. And God will let them do it. God will let them. How are they that way? Because they just keep walking that way and God lets them do it. He's not. The truth is there, but they choose what? To believe a lie. They choose it. And then they believe it. So they go back. Now, we'll end with this. How many Jews? They had been taken to Babylon. They'd been there for 70 years. Over 2 million Jews, over 2 million people were taken captive. Now, there were some left in those areas, but they are very poor. They're very needy. 2 million Jews were taken to Babylon. Ultimately, about 50,000 returned. That's it. Why? Because they grew to love Babylon. They grew to be comfortable in Babylon. They were not offended anymore by Babylon. And I believe it's just a little picture. You know, as again, we move towards the end times. God always has His remnant. And there's always going to be a remnant of those that are willing to do it, that love Jesus. That, you know what, I don't love the world anymore. I refuse to be comfortable in the world. I refuse to love the things of the world. And some real neat verses I think a lot about are 1 John 2, 14, 15. You know, if I choose to love the world and the things of the world, then the love of the Father isn't in me. And the love of God wasn't in them anymore. They just stayed there, continued to worship the idols of Babylon. They were comfortable. They loved Babylon. And Babylon is a type of the world. And so a very few, you know, chose to return and you know, be blessed by the Lord and go back and reclaim and then restore their land and their worship. Lord, keep us looking up, keep us like on our tiptoes, you know, anticipating. God, you're doing these things. God, I want to see your hand. Hopefully, you know, look for that. Don't try and make predictions, but know that these things, again, they're very well, God is allowing them. God might even be orchestrating them. Why? Because we have part of the prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. And just like this part's being fulfilled, 70 years has passed. Now go back and reclaim your land. Go back and reestablish worship. Go back and be my people. So too, you know what, at some point in time, that last one is going to come to the Lord. Wouldn't it be awesome? You share Jesus with somebody and the rapture happens. They accept the Lord. Boom! The church age is done. The gospel is complete. It's going to happen someday. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the examples we have in Ezra. And Lord, keep us ready. Lord, help us not to be comfortable here. Lord, help us not to compromise here. And Lord, if we are, Lord, help us to heed the words of the prophets. Lord, all we need to do is repent. Lord, all we need to do is return. All we need to do is begin to do, I'm thinking of Ephesus, Lord, just begin to do the things that we once did. Lord, help us to fall in love with you again. Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you. Continue to strengthen George. Lord, continue to work things out in his life. Lord, we're so thankful for how you preserved him. Lord, be with us as we leave here. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to have discernment. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.